tonight. Father, we just want to come and say thank you for worship. Thank you for the grace that you pour out on us when we just stop to say, God, you're worthy of praise. Such a powerful thing. And we often don't understand the depth or the breadth of how powerful it is, but we're grateful for your spirit when you come and you move in us. And God, I pray that you would open our ears and touch our hearts right now. We want to learn about circumstances, situations in our own life. We want to learn from the journey of men of faith who went before us and things that we can glean and grab. And God, I pray that you would give us receptive hearts. And just as a church, I've just really been feeling compelled as a church to say, God, would you cover our country? And would you work to really anoint a president who's not necessarily given over to you to walk in your ways and move your ways? I pray for Congress and Senate and the workings in our country. Would you reunite us underneath the name of Jesus? So God, we just want to offer the country back to you. Pray that you'd be with us as we study the word this morning. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So open your Bibles. Genesis chapter 16 is where we're going to be. I'm going to have to move quickly because the intent is to get through two chapters this morning. You guys know I can't do it, can I? You guys know me. I just like talking too much. You know what's amazing about God promises? You know that God's a God of promises, right? We talked about this last week. He's a God of covenants, right? And we illustrated how when Abram split the animals, that God is the one who walked in between them to cut covenant, to say that I'm going to fulfill what I promised in you. Now, how many of you guys have ever had to wait for a promise?
Yes.
Waiting stinks, doesn't it?
Yes.
I hate waiting. I really, really do hate waiting. And what you see is Abraham as the father of faith. He's what? He's the father of what? Faith. He's the guy that when we look at, he's the one who we're supposed to model. So all of you are going to feel great this morning. You know why? Because he's a screw up. And some of you are too. That's just the truth. Listen, if God came to you and said, I'm going to give you a promise and I'm going to make you a great nation, and you waited 10 years, wouldn't you feel a little antsy about that?
Yeah.
Okay, then God comes and he reminds him again and says, hey, don't forget, nations are going to come from you and kings are going to come from you. And he says, yes, God. And then he goes home and his wife says, I got a plan.
Yeah.
Now, you know that sometimes we get in real trouble when we try to accomplish the promises of God with our plans.
Yeah.
This is so dangerous for us in faith. And that's what's happening this morning. That's the stuff we're going to look at as we open up Genesis 16. So grab your Bibles. Let's jump on in. And I'm just going to read and teach. And we're going to see how far we get. Pretty sure we'll get through the whole thing. But so Abram has the promise. The covenant is cut. Chapter 16, verse 1 of Genesis says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I'll obtain a child through her. And Abram listened to the voice of the devil. No, that's not what it says. But listen, let me help you understand something. Doesn't this sound really, really similar to a story that we read in Genesis chapter 2, going into chapter 3, Eve looks at the fruit, she sees it, and she goes, ooh, it's pleasing, and it's good, and it's great, and she eats it, and she gives it to her husband, and he says, hey, this is what? Was it good? No, this sounds like the same thing, doesn't it? Now, by the way, sometimes we read this stuff, and we think, what a wacky thing, like, which one of you ladies, come on, help me, ladies, would look at your husband and say, go have sex with another woman, take her as your wife so that we can have a baby? I'm thinking this ain't happening, right? It's just not. But something that you have to understand, there's a cultural thing that's happening here. And the cultural thing is this, that we don't understand it, but it's a worldly cultural thing. And that's what's happening. In their culture, if somebody was barren, they would take a handmaiden and they would say, listen, get her pregnant. It's kind of like surrogate parenting, only today we would do that with a test tube, right? Or some sort of injection. They didn't have those means then. So the only way they could do it was to say, have sex with her. Their kids, oh, I got to be careful. There's little people in here. Okay, go and make a baby, okay? So this sounds like, you know, well, geez, this is a good idea. Like God made a promise. We should try to fulfill God's promise our way. And Abram, like a doof, says, yeah, this, okay. By the way, let me help you ladies. Don't ever tempt your guy by telling him you can go have sex with other people.
No way.
Most men can't say no. I'm just saying. Okay, I digress. Let's jump back in. That was bad. Anyways, girl, come on. Easy. Okay, so verse 3. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian. By the way, Egypt is always a type of the world. Always. Scripture is always a type of the world. So he takes the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. He went into Hagar and she conceived. And when she, Sarai, saw that she had conceived her mistress, she was despised in her sight. Well, look, this is the green-eyed monster jealousy, isn't it? You know, that's what's going on. I mean, think about it. If you're married to somebody and you're happy with them, and somewhere in the mix of this, she's thinking, maybe it's his fault. That's true. What I just said is true. Maybe it's him that doesn't have seed. Maybe it's not me. Well, she just figured out whose fault it was, didn't she? And she despises the handmaid. It says, and Sarah said to Abram, may the wrong done me be upon you. In other words, whose fault is it now? Oh my gosh. See, this is the problem with doing things the world's way. We try to make a plan for God, and then when it goes sideways, who do we try to blame it on? Anybody? Everybody? Somebody? Except for me. That's pretty much what's going on here. She says, look what you've done to me. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between me and you. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your maid is in your power. Look, he's acquiescing. He's bowing out. He's being a little sissy la-la right now. I just got to tell you, that's what's going on. He's saying, look, she's in your power. Do to her what's right in your sight. In other words, this is what he's saying. It was your idea to start with. Just finish what you started. That's what he's doing. Do to her what is good in your sight. So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her in the spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring of water on the way to Shur. He said to Hagar, Sarah's wife, where have you come from, and where are you going? And she said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. Man, have you guys ever had God tell you to go back somewhere where you were being taken advantage of? Okay, that was one of you. The rest of you had it happen. You just ignored God or something. I don't know what happened. You ever had God tell you to go back? I'm going to tell you a story at the end of this service where God told me to go back. My destiny is attached to it. By the way, so is yours. Your destiny is attached to listening to who? God. God says go back, you got to do what? Come on, church. When God says go back, you got to do what? Some of you, God is telling you to go back, and you're like, no way. And God is saying, you need to do what? You need to go back because your destiny is attached to it. See, and you're going to see this in Abram's life. In the next chapter, we're going to talk about circumcision. We're going to get to it today, actually. But you're going to see that these are all connected. All of this stuff is what? It's connected. And it's connected to your destiny. See, the way that you live out your faith is no different than Abram, who was the father of all what? Faith. Father of all faith. If he was the father of faith, God brought him back, didn't he? He had to take care of business. And that's what God will do with all of us. You want your destiny fulfilled? Sometimes you have to do what? Go back. Got to go back. You got to listen to God. Got to go where he tells you to go. The angel of the Lord found her. She's hiding. She's running. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress. Verse 9, submit to her authority. Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants, so there'll be too many to count. Now, wait a minute. Abram has a promise from God, right? God says, look up in the sky, count the stars if you can. And he says, and your descendants will what? Outnumber the stars. Okay, is Ishmael a descendant of Abram? Does the promise stand true? The answer is yes. What's crazy, this is how crazy God is. This is how God has so much integrity is this, that you can try to accomplish the plans of God in a worldly way, and if he promised, he'll still let good things happen in your sin. You're like, well, I thought God was in it. Sorta? Not really? Yes? You get what I'm saying? That sometimes we think we're dialed into where God is, and in fact, we're missing the mark. But God, because God is a God of promise, will never, ever violate his what? His promise. Never. And that's what he's doing. He says to her, listen, your descendants, they're going to be too many to count. By the way, do you know who the descendants of Ishmael are? It's going to tell you right now. Watch, let's keep reading. Let's keep reading. Angel of the Lord said to her further, behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He will be a what? A wild donkey of a man. Okay, so hang on. You're with child, and God says, hey, guess what? You got a donkey growing in you. How many of you guys are feeling good about this? Listen, this is actually what he's saying. Right, let me finish this, because this, in this culture, these are all compliments. Now, I don't know about you, but if somebody said, your boy looks like a donkey, I'd slug him. I would. But this is God promising right now. And these are things that are to be understood in the context of God fulfilling the promise to Abram. And he's pointing at the character of Ishmael, how he's going to live. He says, you're with child, you're going to bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He'll be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against how many people? Everyone. Okay, that doesn't sound like a good plan. It doesn't. And everyone's hand will be against him. This all sounds terrible, doesn't it? Come on, if this is prophesied over your kid, are you excited or are you bummed? Come on, church, help me. Are you thinking this is bad? This isn't bad, actually. I'm going to show you this in a second. And he will live to the east of all of his brothers. Then she called on the name of the Lord, for she said, how have I remained alive here after seeing him? In other words, I've been face to face with God. Therefore, the well there was called Beer Lahai Roi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered, all these hard names. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called his son, who Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him. So he's 85 when God reminds him of the promise. He didn't wait a year. Actually, if you consider that it takes 10 months for a baby to show up, conception to birth is 10 full months. You guys understand that? Said that to somebody. They said, no, it's 9 months. No, you carry the baby through the 9th month to the 10th month. Okay, we're all 10 months. That means this all happened fast. He was 85 and now he's 86 and the baby's showing up. And what's happening is God is promising. So you look at these promises and you think, wild donkey, everyone will be against him. Everyone's hand will be against him. Watch, in fact, this is what this means. Wild donkey means no one will dominate him. That's what it means. He will be somebody that will be self-sufficient. He'll be somebody who won't be overrun. So it's actually a compliment. You know, when you get away, like you guys, how many of you guys have ever gone to the Grand Canyon with a donkey? You load all your stuff in, you hoof it in, right? These are not those kind of donkeys. If you try to put your stuff on, they'd boot it off and split. You can't. How many of you guys ever been to Big Bear and the wild donkeys run the streets? Man, you guys got to get out. I'm telling you, you guys don't go anywhere. I stayed at a friend's house. This is a true story. In Big Bear one night, and I'm sleeping on the sofa at her parents' house, and we're all hanging out, you know, and they go to bed. They go, oh, by the way, in the middle of the night, if you hear something, don't worry about it. I go, if I hear something, what are you talking about? They go, well, the donkeys run the streets sometimes. Donkeys run the streets. I thought they were playing, right? There is a group of donkeys that literally do what? Run the streets. So in the middle of the night, it's like a freight train. Right down the street. I look out the window, there's a bunch of donkeys just running up the street. And they're all wild and no one can do what? Contain them. No one can dominate them. It's actually a compliment. No one's going to dominate your boy. He's going to be a wild donkey. His hand will be against everyone. In other words, he's not going to be a pushover. How many of you guys have kids who are passive and you want them to stand up for themselves? You don't have to worry about that with Ishmael. He's going to do what? Stand up for himself. He's not going to be a pushover. There's promise in this. Everyone's hand will be against him. You're like, wait a minute. You can't spin that into a promise, Pastor. Actually, I can. Because this is actually what it's saying. He's top dog. Now watch. If you go into the Middle East, because the Arab nations, they will reside to the east of you. If you go into the Middle East, if this is Israel, everything all surrounding to the east is the Arab nations. That's Ishmael. Are they contending with Israel in the Middle East? Actually, they contend against each other. They contend against sex within. Like, it was great. When I was in Israel last year, we're on the Israel-Syrian border. We're right there. We're like not even a mile away from ISIS. Seriously, we're standing on this bunker and we're looking out and the guy says, ISIS is right there in that tower. You can see it visually, like it's not far. I said, are they watching us? He said, yeah, but we're watching them too. He goes, you don't have anything to worry about. I said, I don't feel so comfortable standing out in the open. See, but, and then he said, oh yeah, he goes, but you got ISIS right there and just right over there is Al-Qaeda and just right over there is a sect of ISIS. And he goes, there's like 50 of them right on there. They're all fighting each other. We don't need to worry about a thing. They're not trying to fight us. They're too worried about fighting each other right now. Because they're always going to be at war with one another. It was promised. The whole region, like, it's naive for America to look at the Middle East and say, we can bring peace. God said something different, didn't he? Listen, anytime you try to say something opposite of what God already said, you're kind of being stupid. Y'all get that? If God says there's going to be turmoil, there's going to be what? Turmoil. And that's exactly what happened. But God also said this. He was born of Abraham. Therefore, he's part of the promise. And I'm going to make his descendants too many to count. Did he do that? He did. Because God is a God of what? See, some of you need to remember that God is a God of what? Promise. See, some of you receive promises you've forgotten. Because God has taken too what? Long. Time kills us, doesn't it? Man, you know the difference between, you know, destiny and dreaming? Time. Every fulfillment of anything you've ever dreamt of will take what? You know, I think sometimes I think God's a little unfair. You know, this is just my human side, okay? You guys are all human, right? Yes. So God gives you a promise, but God lives outside of time, right? Yes. He's eternal. Hello, church, talk to me. Yes. Is God eternal? Yes. Okay, Ramona's talking to me. The rest of you guys are silent. God is eternal, right? Yes. Yes, God's eternal. He gives us a promise. He's outside of time. The problem is we live where? In time. And God says, it'll happen. Eventually, you're like, what the heck? Time is hard, isn't it? But you need to remember the promises God gives you. Because God's promises are yes and what? Amen. He doesn't forget. He never forgets. He would be a liar if he forgot. And it is impossible for God to do what? Lie. He doesn't lie. Now, is it tough sometimes? Whoo, it's tough sometimes, isn't it? The truth is this, you guys, and this is not notes, this is totally off the cuff. Walking with Jesus deeply is not easy. It's not. I've had people say that to me, you know, oh, walking with Jesus is easy. I'm like, then you ain't really walking with him. You know how I know that? Because God unravels your heart to get it. That's how he does it. And when he does that, sometimes the way he moves in us is so deep and wide that we resist it. Anybody ever resisted God? Go on, all your hands can go up. We've all done it. See, the reality is this, if you're going to walk deeply with God, you're going to let things go that you thought were really important. You're going to sacrifice things that you thought were super valuable and important to you because God will say, I need that because it's in the way. It's become a God to you. Anybody have any gods in their life? Yeah, that isn't God like Jesus, Lord, the Savior. And you think, no, but I don't want to give that up. I love my job. I went to school 10 years, God, 10 years. And he says, yeah, but I don't want you to do that. How do I know that? Because my professional life, I spent 25 years building my professional life to have God say, leave it. It wasn't easy to do, by the way. Somebody offers you a $44,000 pay cut, that's not easy to do. Hello? It's not easy to do. But I did it, and today you guys are all part of that step. It's powerful if you follow God. Scary? Yes. Hard? Yes. But you have to remember that God is a God of what? Promise. Never, ever will promise you something and not fulfill it. So, man, jumping into chapter 15, it's almost like I'm covering a lot of ground, but just hang with me. How many of you guys have heard a promise from God? Like he's spoken something, you get a nudge, an inkling, like you think, pretty sure God is in this. How many of you guys? Come on, show of hands. Should be all of you in the room that you have a sense of God's presence in your life. Now, I know some of you might be sitting in the room like, God doesn't talk. Okay, whatever. Take that up with God, could you please? Because he talks to me all the time. And I'm not trying to be a weirdo. He speaks through his word. He speaks through people. Speaks through that still small voice in my inner spirit. I've even heard him audibly once. Okay, and I'm not better than you. I'm just telling you, God still does what? He speaks, he talks, because he's interested in us grabbing a hold of his promises and pursuing them. Does everybody understand that? He wants us to fulfill our destinies in him. See, and the problem is that God lives outside of time. We live in it, and walking in the promises takes time. Listen, some of you guys are waiting You've been promised. You're waiting for your husband to come. You're waiting for your wife to come. You're waiting for your children to come. You're waiting for the finances to release. You're waiting for healing to be released. You're waiting for wholeness to come. Don't give up. Don't give up. God's arm is not too short to save you. Someone say amen. Man, it is not too short to save you. He's a God of promise. He's a God who desires to make you in his image whole, healed, free. Those whom the Son has set free are free indeed. But we have to grab those and walk in them. We have to believe God at his word and in his promises. Because, man, the distance between promise and destiny is always time. God always puts time into the middle of it. I got to be honest, I don't like that. But if you read chapter 1 of verse 17, it says, now when Abram was 99, he had Ishmael when how old? 86. 99, that's how many years? Come on, you mathematicians, how many years? 13. If you didn't hear from God for 13 years, would you think that he forgot you? That's what I'd think. Or you would think this, I got the promise. It's Ishmael. I got it. I don't need to hear from God anymore. He gave me the desired son. That's what's going on. It says, man, 13 years. 13 years is a long time. Waiting for anything for 13 years is a long what, church? It's a long time. Waiting is difficult. And he says to him, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Now, why would God say, walk before me and be blameless? Probably because he wasn't. Well, he probably wasn't pursuing God. He probably wasn't looking for God. And he probably wasn't blameless before God. And God says, listen, I need you to pay attention. Live your life in a way that demonstrates that you're for me. Don't get sidetracked. No more Ishmaels. I don't care how cute Hagar is. Now, some of you are like, no, that's not what was happening. Baloney. Baloney. Listen, Abram understands this, that he's now struggling to understand how God is moving and God is showing up to say, I did not forget. I am God Almighty. I'm the most powerful being in the universe, and there's nothing you can do to stop me from giving you my promise. That's loose paraphrase for what God is saying to him. He's saying, hey, don't forget this. Walk before me, be blameless. I'll establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. He's like, wait a minute, the boy's 13, he's going to get married soon. Because in this culture, they got married young. I'm going to have kids soon enough. I'm going to be a grandpa. It's fine. God, we're good. That's what he says to him. He goes on. Abram fell on his face and God talked with him saying, by the way, God did what? Talked with him. If God talked in the Old Testament, how come he doesn't talk now? He does. It's a bad argument if you think God doesn't talk. Okay, I just wanted to point that out for you. He falls on his face. God talks to him. Verse 4, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram. We're going to come back to this, by the way. But your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Not one kid, multiple nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. What kind of covenant? Everlasting. In other words, I'm never going to forget it, even though you do sometimes. By the way, God has given all of us an everlasting covenant in Jesus. Someone say amen. Amen. By the way, that tracks all the way back to Abraham's covenant, which is a blessing. And God is saying, I don't want you to what? Forget. Don't forget. Because I promised. Some of you have forgotten that God's promised. He's with you. Hasn't left you. I don't care how old you are. Don't care how old you are. I'm going to say it again. I don't care how old you are. Some of you are like, man, I'm 40. I'm too old. I'm 50. I'm too old. I'm 70. I'm too old. No, you're not. 99. Anybody in the room 99? There are no 99-year-olds. God is coming and saying, hey, I didn't what? Forget. You're going to have a kid because I told you 25 years ago, you're going to have a what? A kid. And Abraham's like, serious? He might even be thinking gross. No, I'm playing. I don't know what he's thinking. I'm just playing. He says, listen, I've made you the father of a multitude of nations. Verse 6, I'll make you exceedingly fruitful and I'll make the nations of you and kings will come forth from you. I'll establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and, this is so important, to your descendants. So not only is he the God of Abraham, but he's the God of who? James and Enrique and George and everybody sitting in the room. He's your God, not my God, not Abraham's God. Say it with me. He's my God. Yours. He's yours. He's personal. He's intimate. He's your God, not their God. He's your God. Some of you are like, why are you harping on this, Pastor? Because some of you have forgotten that he's yours. By the way, some of you also forgotten that you're his. You belong to him. And that's a good thing. Man, if you're in the Almighty God's hands, you're in a good place. Someone say amen. That's a good thing. I mean, I get it. You're going to walk out the door and life's going to hit you between the eyes. How do I know that? Because life hits me between the eyes. And there have been many times lately that I thought, this cannot be your plan, God. There's no way. I don't see your hand in this. Anybody feel like that in their own life? Yeah. And then God says, I'm in it. You just got to look for me. And you got to listen for me. Because I know, Abram, that 13 years have gone by, but I told you that you were going to have a boy, and I didn't forget. I never forget. He's saying the same thing to some of you. I don't forget. I never forget. I'm a God who promises, and I'm going to give it to your descendants. I'm going to be their God, verse 8. The land of their sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. Remember I told you when I went to Israel, they said, it doesn't matter what happens to the land, we're ultimately going to get it. And I said, why do you think that? He said, because God promised. Listen, you guys, I need to show you how supernatural this is just for a moment. There isn't any other nation on the entire planet ever, say ever, that's been displaced from their land and then 2,000 years later, actually a little longer than that, truthfully, get it back. Ever. Why does that happen? Because God did what? Promised. It's that simple. You cannot give up on the promises of God. He doesn't. I think Abraham had given up. That's what I think. And God came back and said, nope, Ishmael's a good kid. He's going to get your blessing, but that's not the boy. I told you it would come from your seed, from your wife, not from a handmaid. God reminds him, this is all about a covenant that I'm building with you. He goes on. Verse 9, God said further, as for you, you shall keep my covenant and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male of you shall be what? And you shall circumcise in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Okay, I'm just saying. I got a video that we're going to show you in a second. And it's a little funny, but listen, God says this to him. You're going to have a circumcision and it will be a sign to other people. So I got a question for you. If you're circumcised men, can anybody else see it? Not unless you're running around naked, right? No one else knows. So how is it a sign to other people that you're circumcised? The sign to God? It's an expression of obedience, and I'm going to share with you something else. But let's watch this video. It's a little funny.
I was reading, I want to know about the blessings of Abraham. So I'm reading the Bibles like Genesis, and one of the things, the blessing about Abraham was the obedience of his household. His name used to be Abram, and one day God told him to change his name. God changed his name and told him to go home and circumcise the entire household. Even the servants. The Bible said he went home that same day and did it. That is obedience. Because I don't know if I could have been a servant. I'm just saying, I had a couple questions first. Like, wait, what happened? What happened? You changed your name? I don't think I know you then. I don't know you. Okay, can we just talk for a second? Can we just talk? Okay. Can you stop sharpening that rock while we talk, though? It's distracting. It's distracting a little bit. I'm trying to focus. Okay, what exactly did God say? His words, please. Okay, circumcised in the flesh of the foreskin. You sure didn't say your skin? Go back up there and check, man. Come back with a note.
You know, I show that to you because it's funny, for one. But the reality is this, you guys. Gentlemen, if anybody came and said, hey, I want to take a knife to your privates, is anybody in? The answer is no. I don't care what God said. That's what all of us think. This is what? Crazy. So I've got a question for you. If it's a sign, but nobody can see it, what's it really about? Actually, it's about your heart. It's actually about your heart. Because if no one can see the sign, who cares? Oh, yeah, I'm circumcised. No one's going to check anyway, so we're good. But that's not what's going on. God is saying this. I know this, that if you'll obey me, I have your what? I have your heart. Watch. A couple scriptures for you that just demonstrate this. So just to prove to you that I'm, well, not crazy. It says this. I got to find this in my notes. I apologize. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4. He says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskin of your heart. Okay, is there literally foreskin on your heart? No, it's our tendency to be disobedient when God says to obey. You guys with me? See, because obedience is a sign of honor. It's a sign of worship. In Romans, now that was Old Testament, now New Testament. For indeed, chapter 2, verse 25, circumcision is of no value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So in other words, is it really an outward sign? That's what Paul is arguing. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? In other words, he's honoring God with his life, but he's not circumcised. Who's really honoring whom? That's the question. He's posing it to them. And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not also judge you? Who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, you transgress the law? In other words, you're doing religious stuff to be right with God, but you're not actually honoring him. So just because you do something outwardly doesn't mean that it's happening inwardly. That's what's going on. Circumcision was never outward. It was always what? Inward. It was about your heart and your obedience before God. He goes on and he says this, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. So it's not an actual cutting of anything, but watch, it's not outward, but he who is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, watch, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. It's all about your heart and obedience. See, he realizes the promise because God said, I'm going to watch, cut covenant. Remember, all covenants have cutting in them, and all covenants are sealed with what? Blood. By the way, if you cut off the foreskin of somebody, they're going to do what? Bleed. God goes on to say, do it to all of the boys on the eighth day. This is how smart God is. Like some of you guys wonder, like, science is so smart. You know that science has figured out after God already told them that on the eighth day is when the immune system kicks in, and possibility of infection drops like 100-fold. You circumcise a kid on the second or third day, it's a bad thing. But if you do it on the eighth day, their own body will defend itself against infection. But I think God already knew that. What do you guys think? See, listen, we're so smart, we're stupid sometimes. Hello? We just really are. It's the truth. And what he's saying to him is, listen, I want your what? By the way, he's saying this to you. I want your what? And how do you demonstrate that your heart belongs to God? One word. Obedience. Like, oh, Jesus and I have this agreement. No, Jesus doesn't have any agreements with anybody that's outside of what he asked you to do. I love you all to pieces. The truth is the what? The truth. God says, if you love me, you will show that because you obey me. Jesus said it this way. You say that you love me, but you don't obey my words. Listen, some of you struggle with obedience. Some of you guys struggle with obedience. By the way, your pastor's hands up. Come on, be honest. You guys struggle with obedience. You told me to do what, God? You want me to give how much? No, I'll give, but not that much. You know, the giving doesn't actually start until it hurts. Hello, church? That's the truth. What I just said is the truth. Come on, pulling $5 out of your pocket's easy. Pulling $500 out of your pocket's a whole other story. How about 5,000? Somebody says, hello? It's a preaching, girlfriend. Tell me about it. But that's the truth. Yeah, I know. If you got checks to write, no, I'm playing. No, I'm playing. I really am. I don't want your checks. See, God's not interested in our religious expressions. He's interested in our what? In our hearts, in our obedience to his word. When God says, do this thing, he wants us to what? Do it. Wants us to live for him and obey him. So what's crazy, though, is in the middle of all this, you got all this name changing going on. So we all understand circumcision's about the what? Because I'm about to change topics right now. You guys going to track with me? Say, yes, Pastor. You're talking way too long. Doesn't matter. I'm finishing the chapter. So you guys just get comfortable. Okay? I'm just saying, if you need to shift a button, do it. But I'm finishing the chapter. Listen. In verse 15, it says, then God said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall call her name, not Sarai, but Sarah. She shall be her name. Watch, I'll bless her. The promise is now getting extended to his wife. Watch, I'll bless her. I will give you a son by her, and I will bless her, and she will be the mother of nations. Same promise. Same promise. God is convincing her. Mother of nations, kings of people will come from her. By the way, Jesus comes from the lineage of Abram, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. From her, the one who is about to laugh at God. Watch, let's keep going. Then Abram fell on his face, and he laughed, and he said in his heart, will a child be born to a man at 100 years old? In other words, can it even happen still? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? The answer is what? Yes. Now, what's so significant in this story? You guys got to get this. There's all this name changing going on. What is the business with name changing? You guys ever wonder about this? You guys ever read the Bible and say, how come Jacob becomes Israel? How come Abram becomes Abraham? Sarai? Because name, nature, character, they're all tied together in the scriptures. Listen, when God is himself being asked what his name is, what does he say? I am. He actually names himself, which literally means this. I am the all-becoming God. It literally means this. I was, I am, and I will be, shall be. I'm in the mix. I'm a God of being, and I'm present with you. He's doing the same thing with them. Listen, I know that you used to think this of yourself, but let me tell you for real what's going on. So watch. Let's look at the names. These are just some of the names. Hagar, her name means flight. How many of you guys ever run? Come on, you run. Come on, be honest. Things get hard and you want to do what? Now watch, this is how a lot of you run. Facebook. Come on, am I talking to you? Some of you run to the TV. Some of you run to sporting events. Some of you run to the bar. Some of you run. You know what's great about God? He chases you. That's what I think is so cool about God. I've run from God lots of times. Anybody else? Does God always kind of like find you? Like he gets kind of everywhere, right, church? He's everywhere. And you run from him, you think, I finally got away. And he says, no. You really didn't, because I'm going to what? Find you. Watch, and this is the most important part. And I'm going to remind you how much I love you when I find you. I'm going to remind you that I really am for you. And I know life is hard sometimes, but I didn't forget, nor did I leave. Like we went and saw The Shack together last Sunday. It was really fun. You know, I know the movie's controversial. I get that. And I'm not all into the controversy. If you want to discuss the controversy, come talk to me after service. I'll be happy to talk with you, because I think there's lots of issues with the book and the movie. But I also think this, it identified a God who's present always, even in pain. Now, I know that God because I've had pain in my life. Anybody else? Yes. I mean, I remember times just scareder than scared and having peace. Like, I'm with you and I'm for you. He's doing that with many of you right now. Just reminding you that he's a God who is present. Hagar's name, I'm running. Hagar is literally the one who flees. And God says this, and I'm the one who catches the one who flees. That's awesome. Ishmael, God hears. Okay, so she runs away like, man, I'm so alone. And the angel of the Lord comes to her and says, hey, I've heard your cry. I hear. God hears. Ishmael is God hears because God heard the cry of his mama. By the way, you mamas who got kids who are out and sideways and doing stupid things, God hears a mother's cry for her kids. Can I get an amen, moms? You need to get on your knees for your kids. God will bring them back. powerful. That's what God is about. See, God, she says of God, he's the God who perceives. Listen, you guys need to get something. Please pay attention. I know I'm preaching long. Just hang in with me. We're not very much longer. I promise I'll be done in a second. There's no two services, so I don't have to like end. I'm supposed to end like in a minute, but I'm going to go about another 10, which means 20. Anyways, I won't go that. I'll go as fast as I can. I promise. She says, the God who perceives. She's being marginalized, run down, kicked out, despised. Remember, she's despised. She runs away and God comes and finds her. And he sees her heart. He sees her need. And this is what she says about God. He gets me. He actually understands me. By the way, God is trying to reveal himself that way to all of you too. I actually understand you, James. I understand your wacky thinking. I understand that you think that everybody's against you sometimes. I don't think everybody is, but some people I do think that. Thanks. But the truth is this, that there is a God who's trying to demonstrate to you that he actually sees your need, your heart, your weaknesses, and he's present and wants to be along your side to walk you into freedom. Listen, this is free. Some of you have been through deep pain, and you've been through deep pain at the hands of people you should have been able to trust. Uncles, aunts, moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas, trusted people, pastors even. And God is saying this to you, I didn't allow it, and I see you, and I want to set you free. But you've got to get this, you've got to let him. God will not force his way into your heart. He won't. He looks for you to invite him, to partner with him and say yes. You know, God is so gentle. Isn't that cool? He's so patient with us. But you guys know, you got to know this. He desperately wants to set some of you free. And you just need to open up and let him do that with you. See, God always sees everything about you. He always sees how he intended us and the way that he created us. And then Abram is this. He's the exalted father, but God changes his name to Abraham, which means the father of a multitude of people or nations. So God changes his name because his destiny is attached to his name. Somebody say amen. He's going to be multiplied all throughout the earth. By the way, we are technically, as Christians, the seed of Abraham. You're like, you are? Yeah, I don't have time to do it. It's in Romans. When we became Christians, we became attached to Jesus, adopted as heirs, and now we are attached to his lineage, which goes all the way back to Abraham. Crazy. We're part of his family. And God said that we would be part of the multitude. Sarai is princess. That's a pretty cool name. Would you agree? Ladies, if God said, hey, princess, by the way, he does say that to you. If your name was princess, is that cool or what? But watch, this is actually what God changes her name to. The noble woman who's a princess. So not only is she beautiful, because we know she was beautiful, because Abram was always lying about her because he was worried about losing his own skin. Remember earlier on in the study? And God is saying this. Not only are you beautiful outwardly, but you're now noble inwardly because God is changing characters. He's establishing destinies. Listen, some of you guys have some really wacky thinking about how you perceive God to think of you. And it's wrong and it's evil. And sometimes it's even from hell. And God is saying this, you're chosen, you're foreknown. Listen, I hope you guys get this. I so hope you get this. Before there was ever a creation, God knew you. Let me say it again. Before there was ever a creation, God knew you. He knew you'd be sitting here this morning. Listen, some of you don't even really trust Jesus at this point in your journey. You're still struggling it out. And God is saying, you're here on purpose today to hear the gap-tooth preacher tell you God loves you. It took me a long time to be comfortable with the gap, okay? When I was a kid, I got teased with it, along with the size of my head. I hated both of those. I'm quite comfortable with having a big head and a gap in my teeth now. My wife is always, why don't you fix your teeth? Because God made me okay with it. I was so self-conscious as a kid. And then God started telling me, you know that you're fearfully and wonderfully made? I created you. I made you that way. I gave you the person and the intellect and the character and the desire. It's all from me. I think she's going to win the braces battle for the record. But I'm doing the clear ones if I do it. I ain't doing that other thing. I'm just saying. See, God sees us through his intended creation, not through life and pain and abuse. And he doesn't see that. What he sees is what he really created you to become from before there was ever anything. See, guys got to get this. God spoke the cosmos, the entire universe from nothing. Somebody say nothing. Imagine nothing for me. You can't. Because when you imagine nothing, you think black. Black is something. You think void space. Void space is something. You can't imagine nothing as a human being. And God is saying this, out of nothing, ex nihilo, I created you and everything around you. And I was interested in your thoughts, and I know them before you think them. God is so intimate with us. He's so for you, you guys. He really is so for you. And if God is for you, man, nothing can be against you. Man, there's a name that God calls you that's associated with your destiny. Look, some of you had people speak things, oh, you're stupid, you're ignorant, you're dumb, you'll never become anything. You've had horrible curses spoken over you. This is what God says. To them I'll give in my house and within my walls a memorial, a name better than that of sons and daughters. So you had parents who cast you down, and God says, you belong to me. I'm going to give you a name that is better than being a son or daughter of that person who's abusing you. Who, by the way, I love like crazy, but he ain't listening. You guys got to get something that God is for you. And if he's for you, nothing can be against you. He'll give you a name that's better than that of sons and daughters. I'll give them an everlasting name, which cannot be cut off. He goes on again in Isaiah, the nations will see your righteousness and all the kings of glory, and you will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will designate to you. So somebody called you a loser, and God says, no way. Victorious is what God says. Successful, fruitful, hope, possibility, healed, righteous, free, delivered. Man, set on a high place, not a low one. See, God is for you, and if he's for you, nothing can be against you. Hello, church. Somebody should get excited. I don't preach very often, but I am preaching at you right now. Somebody should get excited. God is for you. Hello? I mean, he's for you. You guys, somebody give it up for God, not for my preaching. God is for you. If God is for you, nothing can be against you. Man, you should get excited about the power of God and his possibility. He's good. He never leaves us. And this is my favorite of all the name changes. This passage is a signature for me. I long for the day that I stand in heaven with God to discover the answer to this passage. Revelation 2:17 says, if you have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give him some of the hidden manna. That's pretty cool. The Holy of Holies, hidden manna. I'm going to get some of that. That's what I'm thinking. Okay, let's keep going. And I will give him a white stone watch and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows except for the one who receives it. So there's a name in heaven that God holds for you that only you and God are going to know. That's how intimate God is with you. That's how personal God is with you. Like, I can't wait to stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and have him say whatever. I can't come up with something cool. I'm just not in the moment. But I wonder what he's going to say about me. Chosen one? Lover of God? Worshiper? I don't know. What's it going to say? What I do know is this. It's only going to be a name. Like, how many of you guys have nicknames for your honey? Come on, you have nicknames for your honey? God's going to have a nickname for you because you're his honey. Come on, guys are like, I need God's honey. That's weird. No, it's not. God is intimate. He's the lover of your soul. You're the bride of Christ. Remember, guys, I teach you this all the time. You look ugly in a white dress on earth, but you're going to look good in one in heaven. Amen? You're the bride of Christ. Just deal with it. Okay, so listen, I want to wrap this up. I want to tell you a story. And this story is about the journey of waiting, about the journey of heart, about the journey of the struggle to discover the promises of God. And I get this. All of those things are not easy. So to get ready for this, Gabe, if you and the team could come up. And if you're on the ministry team, I want you to make yourself ready to pray with people. Some of you may feel the need to get prayer. Some of you may not. You may feel plenty encouraged just by the preaching. You go like, hey, I'm good, pastor. I don't need anybody to pray for me. But if you're on the ministry team, why don't you go ahead and come up? I want to share with you some of the journey. I want to put this into context. Because sometimes when people look at your life, you know, they see some of the finished work, and they think, oh, well, he didn't have to go through anything to get there. Let me tell you something. If you've got anything from God, you had to battle to get it. Can I get an amen from somebody?
Amen.
Nothing in this world comes easy. It comes with force and fight and demand and press back. Where's my ministry team? I got more than four people. You guys get up here. Now, they're all trying to be discreet. Don't be discreet. I'm trying to give you time to get up here so you don't interrupt my story because it's so important. I'm playing with you guys. Okay, that's about the best segue I can do. So I want to tell you guys a story. And the story is my own journey, my own testimony with God. And some of you have heard pieces of this story. You're going to hear a little bit bigger piece of it. So I get saved in 1988. And I'm a drug dealing, just I want to surf and smoke dope. That's pretty much what I want to do. And I get saved in 1988. And I remember watching people preach. And I've told you guys this before. And I would watch people preach. And this is what I would think. I can do that. And you guys ever, like, that's how arrogant I was. Anybody ever looked at me and thought, I can do that? Don't raise your hand. Right, I don't have an altar call. We'll have an altar call for you in a second. But that's what I thought. It was Raul Ries. I watched him. I thought, I can do that. By the way, I hated speech. I was deathly afraid to be in front of people. Deathly afraid of it. Today, I look forward to it. I can't wait. Like, how many people can I encourage in Christ? That's where it goes for me. So 1990, I'm in a meeting down in Menifee. You guys ever been to Menifee? That's like, there's hell and then Menifee. I mean, it's bad. Maybe it's a little nicer today, but 25, 27 years ago, it was not nice. And I'm down there, and there's an old prophetic dude ministering, and my pastor, it was his father, but I'd never met this guy. I'd only heard stories of him. And I've met him two or three times, and all the two or three times I met him, the guy is intensely gifted prophetically. And like, you talk about reading your mail, just completely seeing you and speaking the life of God into you. And so the room was very similar to this. The lights were out, and Jim, where you're sitting back there, I was sitting right there. And the guy was like an old military dude, you know, so he's ministering like, kind of gruff. And this is what he says, "You son in the back row, hand of God's on you, son, get up here." And I'm high. By the way, I was in the back row on purpose because I thought it was all weird. I'm telling you the truth. I did not want anything to do with this. But he pointed at me and he said, "Come up." So I'm kind of like, okay. So I kind of sheepishly walk up to the front, and I get to the front and he puts his hand on my head. You guys ever had somebody put their hand on your head? They shake your head. He's doing that. "Hand of God's on you, son." That's what he did. I'm like, you know, kind of doing that thing. And it was like, you know, I didn't really like it, to be honest with you. And he says this, puts his hand on my head and he said, "You ask your questions and I'll answer them, says the Lord." And the whole crowd starts laughing because they all know me. I killed people with questions. What did Jesus do about this? Well, if God was everywhere, how come he wasn't hearing this? I mean, I'm just asking questions all the time. And he goes on to say this, "You ask your questions and I'll answer them, says the Lord. If you question, I'll give you things beneath the surface." You'll ask questions of people and they can't answer you because of the cry for knowledge and the intellect that I've given you. By the way, I used to think I was so smart. I understand it's from God today. By the way, I am pretty smart, just for the record. I'm a straight A student, a master's program. I'm smart, but I'm not smarter than God. Somebody say amen. I'm not smarter than God. I understand the intellect came from God. And he says, because of the cry for knowledge and the intellect I've given you, and I will show you that I'm a God at hand. I mean, I remember it. And I will shake you up with my power. You'll ask questions and people will not be able to answer the questions. And I'll demonstrate for you that I'm powerful and a God at hand. So you question on you and you ask your questions and I will demonstrate for you because I've made you to be a scribe and a teacher among men. 1990. I still have it somewhere, the tape. I still have it. 1990. So if you got that word, what would you think walking out? I mean, I already looked at Raul Ries. I deserve his job. I walked out. I thought, I'm the greatest ever. I'm gonna be like, I'm Jesus's boy. So I go and I finally, after a couple of years of wrestling around, I decided to go to Bible college, spend a couple of years in Bible college, come out of Bible college, and now I'm the college pastor at Water of Life. And that's kind of exciting because I'm like, it's happening. The guy told me I'm gonna be a teacher and looky here, I'm teaching. By the way, they'd always promised that they were gonna hire me and they never did. They didn't. You're the next guy. It never happened. I just kind of kept waiting, but just kept serving. And then there was this season, Heather and I got married, we moved out of the area, and there was kind of a falling out between myself and between Pastor Dan. Details aren't important, it was kind of dumb, and today we're close, good friends. But when it happened, I just thought this, that's kind of stupid, and you know, whatever, he's a good guy, he loves God, he just made a mistake, you know, I just kind of brushed it under the carpet. How many of you guys ever brushed pain under the carpet? I know I'm talking to all you right now, everybody's done this. Just thought, it's not that big a deal, I'll be fine. Just brush it under the carpet, I'll be fine. And what I watched though was for the next 6 years, somebody say 6 years, you ever waited for anything for 6 years? When you left a good job to go to Bible college, thinking you're gonna come out a pastor and now you're waiting. So from the promise in 1990 to 2004, when I actually got hired by Water of Life, 14 years. 14 years is a long way. It's a really long time. But in the 6 years, these are the years that I refer to as the years of weeping and worship, because the only time I ever experienced the presence of God was when I worshiped. I still, today, I cannot tell this story without getting emotional. I would go to church, and God is my witness, I would hide in the back corner and get on my knees and cry, because I knew there was something that He had called me to that I was not living, and I wanted to follow Him with all of my heart. I had no idea there was a problem, none whatsoever. So God, in His majesty and His power, He orchestrates an evening. And the evening is very supernatural, and the outcome of the evening is very supernatural. By the way, I'm talking to some of you right now, so listen, please. This is your story. It might not be the same situation, but this is you. So I'm 6 years into this journey of nothingness, weeping and worship. No one even knows. I'd get my guitar, go in the other room at night. It's midnight, 1 a.m. I would sit in the dark, play my guitar, and cry. No, my wife didn't even know I was doing this. Maybe she caught me. She never told me if she did or didn't. No one knew. And I would just sit and beg God to change it. I don't want to be a guy who doesn't fulfill his destiny. I don't want to be that guy. I want to be a guy who touches people's lives. You called me. This was your idea, God. How come nothing's happening? The angst. I still feel the angst. And I'm set free from it today. I still feel the feeling from so many years ago. The mountains catch on fire. You guys remember 2003, everything's burning. Southern California's on fire. My brother lives in Crestline. I go up to evacuate him. We live in the high desert. We load up my truck with this stuff, and we drive down, and we're sitting in my garage shooting pool, had a pool table in the garage, and we're talking about God. And He finally says to me, he goes, "Why aren't you doing anything?" Like, it's passionate. We were fighting. We were fighting. I mean, even he remembers this. We talked about it not long. We were fighting, shooting pool. I wanted to hit him with a stick. I did. We're shooting pool. And he goes, "Why aren't you?" You know, he planted a church up in Crestline, and I went and preached in his church. And he was like, "Oh my gosh, you can preach. How come you're not doing anything?" He said, you know, he kept saying that, you know. And I finally said back to him, I was so mad. I was in tears when I said this to him. I said, "The only thing I know, Paul, is that God will come for me someday. I know that. I know that that's going to happen." I said, "But other than that, I don't know about any of the rest of it. Maybe I made it all up. Maybe the guy guessed well in 1990. I don't know. It's just all fake today. None of it's real. All I know is that God will come for me because He promised that. I was okay with that promise." And he said, "You need to go back. You need to go fix it. You need to go repair your relationship with Pastor. You need to go." And I'm like, "Oh, that's just stupid. That's 6 years. How petty. How petty, how dumb." And I went to bed. You guys ever had God not let you sleep? I'll tell you what, He's rough on me with that kind of stuff. Happened to me a couple nights ago again. But I couldn't sleep. And I'm laying there in bed and I'm arguing with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's doing this. "I want you to call Him." And I'm going, "No, that's just a..." And you know, and you're wanting to go to sleep, and it's now like 3 a.m, 3:30, 4 a.m, no sleep. Anybody ever experienced this? You're fighting with God because you don't want to what? Obey. I'm like, "No, this is stupid. I don't want to do this. This dumb. He's going to think I'm stupid. How dumb, how petty." And finally, after hours, I've said, "Fine, okay, I'll call Him. I'll call Him." So I get up in the morning, because I'm a rule follower. I get obedience. God tells you to do something, you got to do what? Do it. So I get up in the morning and I pick up the phone. When I left Water of Life, it was, you know, 500-600 people, something like that. Now it's like the mega church. It's thousands. It's 6 years later. It's grown a whole bunch. And I call, and now there's layers of people. I get a receptionist, then I get an assistant, and I'm like, "I just want to talk to Pastor Dan. I just want to talk to Pastor Dan." "Well, I'll take a message for him." I said, "Okay, could you tell him James called? I used to be the college pastor there way back then." And I just thought, okay, I did my duty. He's not going to call. That night he called. It's really, I was shocked, honestly. And I answered the phone, and if you guys have ever heard Pastor Dan preach, he has a very distinct voice. Yeah, and this is what he says, "James Morano." And he didn't have to say, "It's Pastor Dan." I'm like, "Pastor Dan." We start talking, he goes, "How you doing?" I said, "I'm just really stuck. I don't want to be stuck anymore. Just really stuck." And he says, "We should meet." And I thought, finally, I'm going to get my day. I'm going to get to tell him what a jerk he was. No, that's seriously what went on in my heart. I'm just being really candid, really honest with you. Well, a mega church pastor, this is sometime in like October, November. There's no meeting. He's too busy. We didn't actually meet until like February. It took like 2.5, almost 3 months to meet. So what started out as a list, like I had a scroll. I'm going to talk to him about this, and you promised me that, and you treated me like this. Anybody ever done what I'm talking about? You got the list. If I ever get FaceTime with this person, I'm going to tell him. That's what I was doing. And the Holy Spirit kept working on me. I need you to ask for forgiveness. Yeah, but I got to tell him. I just need you to ask for forgiveness. Yeah, but obedience. Took 3 months for this obedience, by the way. 3 months. How long? 3 months. That's a long time, by the way. And finally, between me and the Holy Spirit wrestling it out in pain, this was what the Holy Spirit said to me. You are allowed to walk in the room, ask him to forgive you, and shut up. You guys have heard me talk. Come on, I'm 15 minutes over now. I don't do anything short. I walked in the room like a blubbering mess. Jesus, I just need you to forgive me. And after I was done blowing snot everywhere, it was dumb. Long conversation happens. And at the end of the conversation, he said, what are you doing with life? And I said, oh, I'm a general manager. I'm a manager of managers. I train and do that kind of stuff. And I said, I make a good living, make good money. You know, at that time we had 2 kids and we're okay maritally. You know, life is life, doing life. Got a couple cars, pretty nice house, life, just doing life. And he said, do you think you're still called to ministry? I remember my answer. My answer was really like, I don't know anymore. That's actually what I said to him. And he said to me, he goes, I feel like I hindered your destiny. And I want to help you. Are you interested in coming to work for me? Now imagine this. You just got to paint the picture of how God heals. Imagine the person who offended you and the reason that you're not serving God in the capacity that he's called you to. I didn't walk away. I wasn't doing stupid things. I wasn't drinking. I wasn't chasing God. I wasn't doing anything dumb. I just was doing life. And now the guy who hurt me is asking if I want to go back to work for him. I'm like, heck no. And I remember I got on the phone. I was driving home. I called Heather and I said, hey, he offered me a job. And her response was like, it was immediate. Like she didn't even hesitate. You have to take it. She didn't even know what the money was. She didn't know anything about it. You have to take it. She said, because you're called and you're pretty miserable to live with. No, she wasn't being mean. She was affirming what God had already put in me. You have to fulfill the call of God. Listen, some of you are in this spot. You are right there. The promise runs around in your heart. Listen, this is how strong the promise is. Sometimes you try to silence it so you don't have to face it. Am I talking to anybody right now? That's how it happens. And you're like, but do you know that God will bring you on a collision course that is supernatural to get you to where you need to be? Listen, today I'm your pastor because of all of that experience. See, when I study Abraham, I totally get it. I get trying to make ways for God. I get making mistakes. I get blowing your own feet off. And then I get God lifting you up and putting you where you're supposed to be anyways. I get his grace. And it's why when I minister as a pastor, I try to get you to respond because I understand this. Some of you are in the no man's land. You're in the 6 years of silence like I experienced where God is doing nothing significant. You're just living. And God wants so much more for you than that. He wants so much more for you than that. Listen, so I want to ask you all to stand. And I want you to bow your heads. I want you to consider some thoughts. And then we're going to sing a song together. And some of you are going to come and get prayer and the rest of you are going to leave. And I'm okay with however you feel led before God. I'm going to only ask once. I'm not going to manipulate you. I'm not going to coerce you. I'm going to invite you. And after that, I'm going to dismiss you. So if you're going to need prayer, you're going to stay. If you need prayer, you're going to do what? Stay. And if you don't need prayer, you're going to leave quietly. So listen, just a couple thoughts. Heads bowed. You and God. I want you to think about you and God. You've been waiting. The promise seems forgotten. And God wants to remind you that it's not. If that's you, in a second, I'm going to invite you to come and get some prayer. You feel like the promise has gone away, that it's forgotten. It's forever ago. It's been too many years. And God says, not true. I want to restore something of hope and vision and possibility in you. For some of you, you've lived out of this name change, like you've not discovered your identity in Christ and who you are. You live out of what people called you as a child, the mistakes that you've made, the things that you did poorly. And God is wanting to release to you an identity that's from Him, not from people calling you things that were completely evil and curses. He wants to break the power of those negative statements and those curses over you this morning. And listen, some of you are in the room and you've got a promise and you're trying to get the promise of God your way. And God wants to remind you that His promises only come His way. So listen, as you're in the room right now, if that touched your heart at all, and you're sitting here thinking, I need prayer, please don't run to the door. Please don't run to the door. Man, the altar is a place of restoration, healing, of life. So I'm going to pray in a second, and I'm going to dismiss. For those of you who need to go, sneak out, no problem. For those of you who need prayer, I don't want you to go out the door. I want you to come to the altar. There'll probably be more of you that need prayer than there are those available to pray. Just wait. When they're done with the person before you, they'll pray with you. So, Father, we want to come before you and just bow our hearts, God. And if there is anything of a resonating promise that we have somehow forgotten, God, I pray that you'd stir it in our hearts right now. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come and give us the courage to respond and say yes to you. And God, for those names, those curses, those evil things that were spoken over many of us, God, I pray as prayer goes out that it would break the power of those negative statements and that we would take on the identity of God, not those horrible statements. And God, for those of us in the room trying to get the promises of God in our own means, that we're creating Ishmaels, God, there's a point of repentance and a point of restoration in that, and I pray that that would happen this morning. So God, we commit ourselves to you. We thank you for the time of the word. We thank you for the time of worship. And God, we thank you for the time of ministry that is about to occur, that it would be powerful, that it would be full of destiny and full of promise. We present these things to you, Jesus, in your mighty and your holy name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right, God bless. You can hang out and worship. You can sneak out the door, or you can come forward for prayer. God bless you. Have a great, great Sunday.